Brethren, let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 52. I want to look at Isaiah 52, and we'll see the last three verses of this chapter, verses 13 through 15. Many have noted that they go very well with the next chapter and feel that they probably would have been more appropriate tied to chapter 53, but it doesn't really matter. We see and we know that this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our eyes are set here upon our Lord, picking up in verse 13 and what it says here concerning him. And we're pointed to Christ because he is the Messiah. And that's what Christ means, that Christ is the Greek form of the Jewish word Messiah. And when we speak of Christ, the Messiah, we're looking at him as the mediator between God and men. He is the God-man mediator who stands in the gap between holy God and sinful man. Because man has no righteousness and nothing to reconcile himself to the Father. We have nothing to boast of, but our Lord sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we boast, in whom we may glory and rejoice. And so Christ, as the mediator, as the Savior, as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for the people, he comes as a servant. The Son of God comes as the servant of God, and he comes to serve the people of God. He's the servant. He's your servant. You that believe, he came as your servant to lay down his life, to do that heavy, hard labor that was impossible for us to do. Our Savior came as a servant and did that in service to his God, and he wondrously accomplished our salvation. He wondrously accomplished our salvation so that now God the Father exalts him. He's exalted him on high and given him a name which is above every name that is named, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our God has extolled him in our hearts. He's lifted up in our hearts because of the pouring out of his Spirit, who reveals his name to us, makes him known to us, makes us to know what he's done for me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm the filthy one, the vile one, the wretched one, the one not worthy of God to take notice of me except to destroy me and to punish me for my sins. But in mercy, he sent his darling Son to lay down his life for sinners. Sinners like you and me, unworthy, corrupt, defiled, vile sinners who hated God and warred against him, yet he sent his Son to lay down his life, to put away the sin, to put away the enmity, and to put away the wrath of God for us. And taking away that eternal death which was ours by inheritance, he gives us eternal life in himself, in Christ our Savior. And so, now being exalted, he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us, who comes and seeks us out and draws us to the hearing of the gospel, making us to hear and receive and believe the word of our God and to know, Lord, you're my Savior. You did that for me and put away my sin so that he's exalted in our hearts. Why did God do this? Why did Holy God send his Son to accomplish our salvation? Aren't we able to do something? Aren't we able to bring forth a sacrifice of ourselves, a sacrifice of our lives, and labor to do good works and to make ourselves pleasing and acceptable to God? Isn't there something that we can do to atone for our sins? according to Christ's coming in the flesh and him laying his life down for us, the answer is no. No, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to atone for our sins. That's why Christ came, because we are spiritually dead, in darkness, in prison, shut up to the things of God, having no knowledge of him, walking about in ignorance, being dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and having no fellowship with God. And yet God sent his Son and blessed him. And he faithfully served the Father well in all things, putting away our sin. And he now having the keys of life and death, of heaven and hell, he comes and opens the prison door for each of you, shining his light in there, and says, come forth. Sinner, show yourself. Come into the light. And by the word of his power, we arise in faith and come forth into the light and glory of our Savior, rejoicing in him. I've titled this message, Marred More Than Any Man. Marred More Than Any Man. And the beginning here, we'll spend some time looking at these verses expositionally. We'll see what they're saying. We'll see how exalted our Savior is, how glorious he is. But I want to close tonight with why God sent his Son, because sometimes when we look at these verses expositionally, we can lose focus as to what it means for us. Why did God do this? Why did he send his Son? And we'll see three reasons in summary. We'll speak to these things, but we'll wrap these up in summary there at the end of why God sent his Son. In short, I'll just say it's because we are sinners, because God has a people whom he loves, and to exalt his Son, the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts, that we should worship him forever and ever, and glory in him. Those are the three reasons that we'll see. So here in verse 13, Isaiah 52, 13, our Lord turns our attention to his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the choice servant of God. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This dealing prudently, it means that he's going to prosper in his work. He's successful. He does not fail. He accomplishes the very work and purpose that God has sent him to do. In Isaiah 53:11, we'll look at some verses. We'll pull them from that chapter. Isaiah 53:11, we're told of our Lord that he shall see of the travail of his soul, his labor, his sacrifice, and he shall be satisfied. He's not going to be disappointed. He's not failing. He doesn't fail. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Our Lord, when he was on the cross, doing the work of the sacrifice, doing the work as our surety, the work as our Savior, his final words were, "It is finished." He finished the work that he came to do. You that look to him, be encouraged and rejoice. The work is finished. It's all accomplished successfully by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God justified his Christ. He justified his servant in raising him from the dead, declaring, well done, well done. He's the good and faithful servant. He has done well in all things and pleased the Father well in all things. And so he raised him from the dead, in whom we that believe in him, in whom our faith is fixed, we that believe him, we're justified also. Paul says it very succinctly, very nicely in Romans 4:25, speaking of Christ, saying he was delivered for our offenses, our sins and our iniquities and was raised again for our justification. So the Father justified him in raising him from the dead, and we in him, living in him and by him, are justified by the Father. You're righteous. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We hear those words because of Christ. We hear those words in Christ because he is the good and faithful servant of God, his Father. And so Christ is exalted, even now, raised up to the right hand of the throne of God, where he's ruling and reigning and implementing the will of his Father, that is sending forth his gospel to the ends of the earth and delivering all his lost sheep from death and darkness, bringing us into the light of Christ and making us by his grace with a willing heart to follow our Savior, to follow him, that we should know him who is light and truth and perfect and glorious in all his ways. And so Christ, therefore, is extolled in our hearts, meaning that when we speak of him, when we think of him, what we are and who he is and what he's done, he is our salvation. He is our life. He is the hope that we now have to stand before God, and why we don't fear to die and lay down our lives, because we're reconciled to the Father. Our Savior has saved us. He's accomplished that salvation. And so he's glorified in our hearts when we think of him, and he's glorified before men when we confess him to others, declaring not what we've done for the Lord, but what he's done for me. What he's done for me. And so our Lord is now very high, very high. His person, his name is above every name. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 11, but just stay right there because I'm going to come back and read a couple other verses from Philippians 2 quickly. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Because he's the faithful servant, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see our Savior hath prospered. He hath dealt prudently. He is the successful Savior. And now this successful, exalted Lord and Savior, he's witnessed and seen when we compare his glory and his being lifted up with his abasement, how low he was brought, how low of a servant he really is, what he did to accomplish our salvation. And I'm talking about our Lord's humiliation and taking upon him flesh. And taking upon him flesh, that he should be the fit sacrifice for his people, and that he should come and lay down his life to accomplish our redemption. He did this not for good people. He didn't do this for righteous people. He laid down his life for sinners. He laid down his life for people who thought nothing of him, thought lightly of him, if at all, and despised him and hated him. That's where we were. We're the corrupt, vile sinner. He's talking about people like you and me. That's who Christ did this for. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we begin to understand how low our Lord went, how low he stooped for us to accomplish this redemption, when we consider what his glory was with the Father before he even came. Right? We see his exaltation now. We see that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning, and doing all that pleases him. He's implementing the will of the Father throughout the earth in the kingdom of our God. And we get a sense as to just how low he came, especially when we look at a verse like John 17, verse 5, where our Lord says, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So the glory we understand and hear of how he's exalted and he's above every name that is named, he had that glory before the world was. And that's the glory he set aside. That's the glory he laid aside and took on him flesh, humbled himself, taking upon flesh, just like you and me, and came and served the Father well in all things for undeserving sinners like me and like you, who have been shown what criminals we are, how evil we are, and how we've been toward our God. And so he was always most glorious. He's the beloved Son of God. And yet he took the lowest place to serve his brethren. Verse 14, Isaiah 52, verse 14. "As many as were astonied at thee," or astonished at thee, or silenced. "As many were, had their mouths closed, so that we couldn't boast of anything. We were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." What are they astonished by? They're astonished by Jesus Christ. We see that. They're astonished by Christ, and the reason that's given here is it's his visage. It's his form. It's so marred more than any man or the sons of men. Now that word marred means to be disfigured. It means to be disfigured. That is, and the visage is his face, and the form refers to his body. Now, oftentimes we hear this, and it is true, that our Savior was beaten and marred and disfigured physically. We've heard it. We can imagine and understand that, because you think about the night of his crucifixion without any sleep and being utterly exhausted, just mentally being put through what he was put through in the trials, and how they beat him and mistreated him and punched him and treated him wrongly. And then with the Gentiles, he was whipped and beaten and scourged. And not only that, but for 3 years he had been laboring in the kingdom of God for the people, getting very little sleep, very little nourishment, very little of any rest and comfort at all. And all that he did with that is one thing, and then to think how our Savior bore the sins and the infirmities of the people whom he healed and whom he was delivering from their sins, how that he bore our sin on the cross before the Father, bearing our wrath, our punishment, and our judgment, being forsaken of the Father. And so you can imagine just what that would do to somebody. Not one person's sins, all the sins of his chosen elect people whom God purposed to save from the foundation of the world. He bore all that. So I wouldn't be surprised if his face was contorted and distorted and disfigured and marred, his body and face. That wouldn't surprise me at all. The psalmist gives a description of our Lord on the cross. This is Christ speaking in Psalm 22, verse 14 and 15. He says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." So we see how our Lord was emptied and brought very low for his people. We see that in that regard. But what I believe the Lord is showing us here is that none ever took the place so low as our Savior took for you and me that believe him, for you that hope in Christ and look to him and call him Savior, Lord, my salvation. Christ took the lowest place, the lowest form of a servant, that he came to die, not just for one, but for every single child of God's grace. Every one of them. He bore that lowest place, dying in their place to obtain eternal forgiveness, to deliver us from the wrath, the just wrath of God, and to give us an inheritance, to give us life in himself. And so we see that Christ, who is the very eternal Son of God, the most beautiful, the most glorious, he that's in the bosom of the Father. You know, when it says his visage and his form, it includes with it one that is comely, one that is beautiful, one that is lovely and esteemed and glorious, mighty, strong, the most glorious one of all. He that had everything laid all that aside and became the most marred of every one of us, from the greatest position to the absolute lowest position for his people. That's the disfigurement. That's the marring. Because for all of us, who of us could ever imagine? None of us have ever seen anyone fall from so great a height and go to so low as what Christ did willingly as the servant of God to serve his people in obtaining their forgiveness, in obtaining our life and restoring us, reconciling us to the Father. You know, it says there in verse 15 that kings shut their mouths at him, meaning there's not a king. Because there's been throughout history, right? There's been kings, people in mighty positions that have fallen very hard, very far from grace, so to speak, humanly speaking. We've fallen, there's a lot of people that were highly esteemed in the eyes of men who fell in sin and in trouble and in foolishness that they worked themselves and just plummeted right down to the bottom and were not welcome and not looked upon favorably in society, right? You could think of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king, and yet in Daniel 4, you could read about him, how that because of his pride lifting him up, the Lord took the heart of a man out of him and gave him the heart of a beast and said, you're now going to be wet with the dew of heaven like cattle. You're going to go out and eat grass like the oxen. You're going to be driven off and despised by the people for 7 years. And then after 7 years, he was restored. But he went from that greatness and he went down very far. And Saul, look at Saul. Saul was the first king there, the first human king there in Israel. And he fell. He had to be run through by one of the sword-carrying kids so that the Philistines didn't get him. Even David, a man after God's own heart, sinned mightily in slaying Uriah and taking his wife and committing adultery with her. And he sinned against God, and he was driven out from his country. And even Hezekiah was troubled for his pride and foolishness. And there's many cases of men falling, but they justly, right? When you look at them, they all brought it upon themselves. And when we fall, we bring it upon ourselves for our sin and our foolishness. Right? When we look at it, there's nothing that we can say, why is this happening to me? I get it. I understand why I'm troubled. The dying thief on the cross said, we indeed justly are here. We're here justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And so here's Christ on the cross as the sacrifice of his people, suffering for the sins of many, the sins of all his people, not for his sins. He did nothing wrong. He's not there as the sinner, but he died as the sinner. But he committed no sin. He's perfect, righteous, holy, spotless, unblameable. He obeyed the Father perfectly in all things. And yet, Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And so this brings me to my second point, is our accomplished redemption, what Christ accomplished for us. We see here that the sins of the people were laid upon him. He went to the cross bearing the sin of his people and to bear their punishment, to pay the debt that we owed to God that we could not pay with our lives. We would be there eternally paying the debt that we've accrued because of our sins. And so as the sacrifice of his people, he laid down his life and he took it up again and now gives us life and light and liberty in the Son, in him. We're told in verse 15, Isaiah 52:15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And so we see there that every wound, every bruise, every rod that beat upon his body, every stripe that was laid upon his back, that was ours. That was ours, but he bore it for you, his people. He bore your punishment and wrath to make you righteous. The righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of our God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. Our Lord did that. And so Christ is our very righteousness. Christ is our very acceptance with the Father. And because we are Christ's, he now has poured out his Spirit upon us. And he seeks us out, gathering us in, separating us by his sanctifying power, separating us unto the gospel and bringing us to the obedience of Christ to behold what he's done and behold it with understanding that that was for me. That was for me, what he did there. I don't deserve this, but he's accomplished my salvation. And so he reveals faith in us whereby we look to the Savior. Savingly look to the Savior, believing, that was for me, Lord, and I need that salvation. Thank you, Lord. And so we're reconciled to the Father in him. The enmities put away. The hatred we had by nature is all removed in our Savior. And we see that he did this because he first loved us. He first loved us, not because we loved him, but in love and mercy he came and laid down his life and washes us clean with his blood. All right, so what do we learn from all this? Why did God send his Son? We're told that this was the will and purpose of God to do this. In Acts 2:23, it says that Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God did this. And then men with wicked hands took him, crucified, and slew him. Unjustly. For no cause. They slew him. And we're told in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him, Christ, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So what does it mean that God would send his Son, his only begotten Son, he that was in the bosom of the Father? Why did God send his Son? Well, first thing to understand, three things I'll give you and then we'll close. First, our Lord is showing us that we are sinners, that we cannot work a righteousness of our own. We can't keep the law. We can't keep religion. We can't keep ourselves good and unspotted from this world. Because this flesh is sin. This flesh is vile. and full of lusts and always looking out for itself. We serve ourselves in this flesh. And so we needed a Savior. Our God is showing us we needed a Savior. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so our Lord is making us to know our need of Him, making us to see that He is the fit sacrifice, making us to know that He loved that of His love for us, and He works in us repentance and turns us from dead works religion and having confidence in ourselves and the things we do under the law or in religion or in the name of God. That's not salvation. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that leads very nicely into the second reason why our God sent His Son, is to show us His love for us, His love for a people, a chosen people, that He purposed to redeem before the foundation of the world. We read in John 3, verses 15 through 17, that whosoever believeth on Christ should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so we see the love of our God in the sending of His Son to lay down His life for us and successfully accomplish our salvation, our redemption. He purposed that we should know this love that He has for us. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says that it's according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be without blame, without shame, without guilt, without fear, but that we would know Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So we see God is showing us that we're sinners, that we need His salvation, and He's showing us His great love for us. And third, He's purposed to send His Son in order to magnify and to exalt Him, to glorify Him, and to extol Him in our hearts, that we should worship and glory in Him, not boasting of ourselves, not looking to what we've done, but looking to Him who is our salvation. And says, look to Me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none else. None else, He says. And so we see that this very thing, how that the children of God in heaven glory in Christ. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And here, notice that in this verse, it will describe who the world is, who they are that make up that world for whom God loves and gave His Son. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. That's the world that God loves, some from every tongue, people, kindred, and nation. He sent His Son to lay down His life for them, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so, through all of this, we're astonished at the great love of our God, to behold Him who is the most lovely among us, Him who is far more lovely than anything we can even imagine, Him who is beautiful and handsome and comely and perfect, the perfection of our God, He who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, laid down His glory and took up that humility, that humiliation of our flesh, and served His Father, serve us by laying down his life, bearing that heavy load, being crushed by it, but holding it up, that he would bear up under the wrath of God and consume the wrath of God fully in his person, that we should not have a single drop of it, but go free in him. And so we rejoice in him, the most lovely. Well, I'll read this from Romans 5, 8 through 10, and then we'll close. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen.